talk last night. What was the topic last night? Now, what was the subject? What was the title? Eternal truth. Time flies. The truth stays grounded. Don't ever forget that. Because we have a segment of voice rising in our precious church that supports something called kingdom culture. Have you heard of that? Kingdom culture? Where we are obligated to accept other people's culture that they feel comfortable with and look at it as acceptable with God. Is that true or false? That's false. Does everyone have something in their culture that God can accept? Absolutely. The things that God can accept, we bring with us into our new life with Jesus. But those things that the Word of God denies must be left out. That's God's kingdom culture. You see, the truth is, the church does not exist to make me feel comfortable. Can I say that again?
That's right.
The church does not exist to make me feel comfortable. The church exists to prepare me to live with God. The church does not exist only to give me warm fuzzies. While that's important, we must feel happy and glad to come to church. But the true purpose of community, of church, is to challenge me to leave my realm and come up to God. So kingdom culture that we see coming in is a very deadly delusion. I wish we had more time to talk about that. The name of the message today is, what is truth number two? Internal truth. Internal truth. Last night was eternal truth. Today it's internal truth, the 4-inch drop. And I say, what does he mean by the 4-inch drop? Well, you're going to know as we go on today. What's our major memory text for the series? John chapter 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. And what will it do? It will set you free. Shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. I love the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Because in these three books, we have the seasoned evangelist preacher named Paul giving advice to two young preachers named Timothy and Titus. 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy are blueprints for church growth. They give the astute pastor who wants to see true church growth will immerse himself in the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Because all through it are principles of church growth and grounding the church in truth and in righteousness and in holiness. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 was the very first memory verse that we learned as a family when my children were just very young. My son was about 4, my daughter was about 7, and we committed the message of 2 Timothy to heart. And 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the key word in this passage? Rightly. Now, implication is that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. Do you see that? Is it possible to take the truth and make it a lie? Yes, absolutely. It's very possible to take the truth and make it a lie. Jesus talks about a group of people, and I was frantically trying to find the passage, I'm sure somebody here knows it, where Jesus talks about two group of people at the end of time. And in this group of people, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And these people say, Lord, when were you in prison? When were you hungry? When were you naked? When were you any of those things? And the Lord says, because you didn't do it to those people, you didn't do it to me. Then he goes to the other group of people and he said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you clothed me. The interesting thing about the story is that God is speaking to a group of the lost and God is speaking to the group of the saved. And listen, friends, there's no in between. You can't be almost saved any more than Mrs. Kim could be almost pregnant. You either are or you ain't. And the interesting thing in the story is that both groups, the saved and the lost, have the same response. Lord, when were you in prison and we visited you? Same thing the wicked said. Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? And when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we clothed you? And what does the Lord say? Inasmuch as you did it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, friends, don't miss the import of these words, because one group had the truth, but they didn't practice it. The other group had the truth, and they were practicing it without even thinking what they were doing. You see, the key thing that we need to understand today as we go through this message is it's not enough. Where are my graduates? Put your hand up. Come on, graduates, put up your hand. Where are you? Okay, there's one. Where's the other one? There you are, right in the same seat as last night. You must have been a good student, always in the front of the class. Okay, where's my other ones? Where are they? There he is, over here. Okay. Where's the other one? There she is, the only girl in the group. How did you do it for 4 years? Only one? Smart. Smart. Where's the other one? There he is, over there. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I wish you... Are you going to all sit together tomorrow? Are you all going to be together? Okay, good, because I don't like to have to look all over the place for everybody. Remember, it's not enough, graduates, to have the truth up here. There's got to be a 4-inch drop to hear. And what we're going to talk about today is how to take the internal truth from here and drop it down to here. Because there are going to be many people in the day of Christ. Matthew 7 tells us about a group of people that says, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And what does the Lord say? I never knew you. They had the truth up here, but the 4-inch drop never took place. So as we look at the message today, internal truth, how did this happen? I hope it didn't break. Sorry, Dr. Clark, I'll try to sit here a little better. The 4-inch drop, taking the truth from here down to here. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide. We need to learn the principles of how to do these things. Look at Ecclesiastes. Graduates, this is God's message to you today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You see, Ecclesiastes is God's 12-step program to deliver. There are 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. Each one is a principle of deliverance from the vanity of ungodly living from a godly man. Solomon was the greatest king that's ever sat on a throne in Israel. God made him the wisest man who ever lived, but he came to a point where he stopped rightly dividing the word. And Ecclesiastes is Solomon summarizing how to avoid his pitfall. And notice what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. In other words, he's saying, remember, you're going to die. Verse 9. Graduates, this is for you. Rejoice, O young man and woman, in the days of thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of your own heart and in the sight of your own eyes. He's saying, just live it up, have a good time, do whatever you want to do, don't worry about it, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You see, one of the greatest things about truth is it reminds us that we have to answer for our actions. Can I hear an amen? We live in a society where we have no-fault marriage, no-fault insurance, and no-fault living. Everyone's a victim. Have you noticed that? The greatest thing that scared me, that made me nervous for our country after Katrina struck, was that everybody was saying, where's the government? Why isn't somebody here to help us? What happened to self-reliance? What happened to self-responsibility? What happened to taking charge in your own life and solving a problem before someone tells you how to do it? I love the story of a man who was taking a math class. This is called possibility thinking. If you want to get a great book, it's written by a social psychologist by the name of Dr. Dweck. Dr. Dweck, D-W-E-C-K. It's called a Mindset, M-I-N-D-S-E-T. Incredible stuff. Talking about the learning mind versus the fixed learning mind, the fixed mind. The learning mindset versus the fixed mindset. There was a man who had a learning mindset. In other words, when something bad happened, he didn't say, oh, dumb old me, why can't I do anything right? How come this always happens to me? I can't make anything of my life. No, he said, I'm going to learn from what just happened. I'm going to learn a lesson from this. That's called sanctification, friends. This man walked into class one day, into a calculus class, and there was a problem written on the board. He had gotten there late, so he thought it was his homework assignment. So he wrote the problem down. He left class. He came back to class 4 days later and said, teacher, I'm really sorry the homework's late, but I finally got it done. The teacher looked at him and said, what do you mean you got it done? He said, well, I saw the problem on the board, and I was late getting here, so I figured it was a homework assignment, so I got it done. The teacher looked at it and he said, I'll talk to you tomorrow. The next day he says, that wasn't a homework assignment. That was an insolvable calculus problem. Did you know, students, that according to the laws of aerodynamics, a bumblebee cannot fly? It's impossible for a bumblebee to fly. His wings aren't big enough for the mass of his body. But you know what? Nobody ever told the bumblebee that. He flies anyway. So what you need to understand as you leave this place is you can do anything through Jesus. You can surmount any obstacle through Jesus. You can accomplish any task through Jesus. If Jesus tells you to do something, don't let anybody tell you you can't do it, because Jesus said you could. Simple. It's called a 4-inch drop, letting the truth go from here down to here. Let's keep going here, what Solomon says. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, 12 verse 1 should be chapter 11 verse 11. Notice what Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Look at verse 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. And all the students said, amen. But grab the point that Solomon is saying here. He's not saying that studying is wrong. He's not saying that books are wrong. What he's saying is that if you only put it here in the brain, it will do you no good. What Solomon is saying is, remember now the 4-inch drop in the days of thy youth, because only God can take what's here and move it down to here. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because Solomon says in verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to sum up the whole gist of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to tell you the secret to successful living. I'm going to tell you how I could have avoided all these years of misery, all these years of brokenness, all these years of vanity. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, the first angel. The first angel. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, when we learn the fear of God, the law of spiritual gravity takes over, and the law of spiritual gravity says what is up must come down. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So how do we avoid the life of vanity? How do we avoid a life of thinking we're on the right road? I want to tell you a story when I thought I was on the right road. My children were very young, and I had read in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says we must teach our children when we're coming in, when we're going out, when we're sitting down, when we're standing up. And I took that charge very seriously. And I had given up my career at that point in time. Gentlemen, I want to challenge you today, if you have young children, you will have all your life for your career. Your career now is to raise your children. I started my career 6 years ago at the age of 47. I haven't lost anything as a result. I'm having more fun than I've had in my life. My first career was to raise my children. We were standing in a line at the airport. We were coming back from doing some meetings. And this part of the, it was one jetway served two airplanes. You know, you went down one jetway and you walked off this door to one airplane and this door to another airplane. And I think Gina was about 11 and Anthony was about 7, somewhere in there. Maybe 8. And this line here, this airplane on this side was going to Kansas City, and this side on this plane was going over to Asheville, North Carolina, where we lived at the time. And I thought, this is a great time to teach my children a lesson. We were standing in line for the Asheville, North Carolina flight. All the other people were going to Kansas City. And very quietly, so I didn't make a scene, I had my children there with me, and I said, children, this is just like life. You see, you got two lanes, one leading to heaven and one lane leading to hell. And there's a lot of people that think they're on the way to heaven and they're really on the way to hell. And I said, imagine how horrible we'd feel if we thought we were in the line to Asheville, North Carolina, and we were really in the line to Kansas City. And we got on the airplane, and we were looking forward to getting home. And when we got off the airplane, we didn't recognize anything, and we were in Kansas City. I notice all the people on the line start looking at their tickets. And some man behind me tapped me on the shoulder and he said, sir, you're in the line to Kansas City. True story. I learned a good lesson that day. I'll tell you what. Is it possible to think that we have the knowledge that we're in the right line, but we're going the wrong way? Is it possible? Absolutely. Jesus talks about a group of people who said, Lord, we've done everything right. We ate veggie links. We went to church on Sabbath. We did everything exactly the way you said. And the Lord says, no. You forgot one thing, the 4-inch drop. The 4-inch drop. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 39. John chapter 8 and verse 39. Notice what it says here. Jesus speaking to His disciples. I'm sorry, the Jews speaking to Jesus. Jesus says in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You see, pedigree does not guarantee eternity. Can I say that again? Pedigree does not guarantee eternity. Jesus doesn't save anyone based on knowledge. He saves us based on what the knowledge has done in our lives. And here the Jews were saying, look, we go to church on the right day. We pay tithe of mint and anise. We do all the right things. We are strict Sabbath keepers. We are strict law abiders. And they said, we have Abraham for our father. We are a shoe-in for salvation. Jesus says, no. If Abraham was your father, you'd do the works of your father. What's Jesus saying there? Let's discover this a little bit more. Because if you look over in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, Paul describes this a little bit more deeply. Because Paul says, for he is not a Jew, verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one what? Inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What's Paul saying there? Saying, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what day you go to church on. It doesn't matter how you dress, how you eat, what you watch, or what you do, if you're not doing it because God is living in your heart. Can we do all the right things and still be lost? Yeah. You see, what God wants us to understand today, graduates, as you leave this place, as the four of you start a new journey in life, God is saying, okay, let me get your names here. Okay, is it Anka? Did I say it right? It's a beautiful name. David, Caleb, Addison, Jason, Kate, and Anka, it doesn't matter what you've learned at Washita Hills Academy. It doesn't matter what your parents have taught you at home, unless you make it yours. Unless you take what you have learned, the gems and the sacrifice and all the wonderful things, and you make their religion your religion. You let it do the 4-inch drop from a head knowledge to a heart experience. You see, head knowledge can betray us. Facts can be twisted, but truth in the heart is solid. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. The same author expands this even more when he says this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith. You see, it's righteousness by faith, not righteousness by fact. Righteousness by faith is the only thing that helps. That's why Jesus said in Deuteronomy 10:16, He says, circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. What does that mean? What does it mean to be stiff-necked, Anka? What does it mean to be stiff-necked? Pardon me? That's true. It means stubborn. Let me put it this way. Have you ever heard that passage in the Bible where it says, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Have you heard that text? Okay, someone who's stiff-necked, they hear the voice, they can't turn their head. Have you ever tried to turn a horse with a stiff neck? Do you like horses? Every girl likes horses. My girl loves horses so much we bought 25. Most of them weren't worth a plug nickel. We had one horse that was good. His name was Doc. He was I'll tell you about him after church. Can you turn a horse that has a stiff neck? What's God saying? What's it mean to have a stiff neck, sir? That's what she said. What's it mean to have a stiff neck? It means you won't listen. What'd you say? Yeah, that's a good one. You stick your head in the sand. Absolutely. Lord, I'm comfortable where I am. Don't bother me with the facts. What the Lord is saying is, if we want to have the truth drop to the heart, we've got to have a willingness to be guided by God. We've got to have a willingness to let God call the shots in our lives. That's why Jesus said in Joel chapter 2:13, rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't have an outward display. Listen, friends, I want to tell you today, Jesus is sick and tired of Seventh-day Adventists playing church. We come to church and say, oh Lord, save our children, save our children, save our children, and we don't give them any guidance at home. We let them wear what they want to wear, do what they want to do, go where they want to go, watch what they want to watch. No guidance, no counsel, no prayer, no nothing. Oh Lord, please break their rebellion. What are we doing to help them break their rebellion? What are we doing to help them have guidance? What are we doing to help God answer our prayers? You see, God says, rend your hearts. Know what it is to have the 4-inch drop. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Dear friends, I want us to look at that text right there. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now notice what it says. Before, if the parent's heart is not circumcised to God, if the parent's heart has not been changed by the power of God, it's very difficult for the children's hearts to be changed for God. This is one of the toughest lessons for me to learn. I would pray that God would break something in my children or do something in my children, and the Lord would say, but Dane, you got to let me break it in your life. I'd say, Lord, break it in theirs. The Lord says, no, I need to break it in yours. Because I had to break my stiff neck. What the Lord needs is Christians that have gone through physical therapy, brother. How do you work with somebody with a stiff neck? You're a physical therapist, aren't you? What do you do when someone's got a whiplash? Massage? Do you go in and start yanking them real hard and twisting them around? No, you work with them gently and mold that and shape that and give them courage. That's the same thing with us. We can't whip each other around and crack each other up. We've got to work with each other gently and with our children gently and lead them and guide them in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord says only He can do the job. Jesus said in Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, what does He say? You know the text. Give me thine heart. Friends, that's one of the key texts in the Bible when it comes to successful Christian living. Give Jesus your heart. That's the 4-inch drop. Lord says facts aren't enough. I need to put the facts into the heart. I need to write my law in the heart. I need to let you see what it means to live for Jesus. David said in Psalm 51 verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward part. Jesus put it very succinctly in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. He said, what's done in secret shall be shouted from the mountaintops. Graduates, I challenge you today. You can only be a closet Christian for so long. The truth of who you serve will come out. And you see, really, the New Covenant promise summarizes this perfectly, because in the New Covenant promise, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, Jesus said, I will write my law in your heart. You see, teachers and parents have written the truth on your brain, graduates. But if you haven't done it by now, it's time for you to give God the permission to do the 4-inch drop. God, write what's in my brain on my heart. Because only God can write it in your heart, and you must ask Him. David said in Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Young people, your parents can't choose it for you. God can't choose it for you. Only you can ask God to lead my feet in the way of truth. How do you make the drop? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Are you asking yourself the question right now? Pastor, how do I make the drop? There's four things in the Bible that we're going to look at. Then we're going to tell one story, then we're going to close. When you're faced with a decision, when you're faced with situations in life, here's four simple questions to ask God. Are you ready to write them down? Ready to write it down? Come on, you've been in school, buddy. Write it down. Number one, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, what would you have me to do? Anytime you're faced with a decision, someone wants you to go somewhere where you're not sure if you should go. Lord, what would you have me to do? When you're faced with a crisis in life, Lord, what would you have me to do? That prayer should always be on a Christian's lips. Lord, what would you have me to do? Number two, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. You know the story, little Samuel in the night vision. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's powerful. Speak, Lord, for thy what? Servant. You see, the 4-inch drop changes us from wanting to be in command to being in submission. That's the key of the Christian life. Not wanting to be in command. Jesus said, if anybody would be great among you, let him be your servant. I have not made you chiefs, but slaves. Paul said, I am the indebted bondservant of Jesus Christ. And doesn't that make sense? We've been bought with a price. Jesus bought us by redemption. Jesus bought us by creation. He doubly owns us. And the only logical conclusion is when we are faced with any decision, any question, any crisis, the first thing a slave does is says, Master, what do you want me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then the third thing, Luke 22:42. Those powerful words of Jesus. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's interesting that Paul phrases that. I want to read this for you. This is very, very cogent for today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We know the passage very well. I'm sorry, it's not 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Isn't it terrible when this happens to you? I thought my brain was telling me what to do and it didn't. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15, 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34, Paul says, I'm going to change it again, 31. I protest, 1 Corinthians 15, 31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are the next three words? I die daily. Students, write that down on your calendar. Write it down on your refrigerator. Hang it there. Listen to what Ellen White says about this. And youth instructor, page 421, Ellen White says this, commenting on 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul's sanctification was a constant conflict with self. What does it say? A constant conflict with self. I die daily, he said. Every day, his will and desires conflicted with duty and the will of God. How often? Every day. Friends, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian if your will is conflicting with God's. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That means that Satan's trying to get you away from God. It's not a cause for discouragement. It's a cause for encouragement to submit your will to God. Every day, his will and his desires conflicted with the duty and will of God. But instead of following inclination, Paul did the will of God, however unpleasant and crucifying it was to his nature. That's powerful. That's the mindset of a servant. You see, Paul always said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Not my will, but thine be done. That's one whole sentence. That's the mind of submission. That's the 4-inch drop. That's taking it from a head knowledge to a heart experience. That's what every Christian must do. Here's another statement. 4T, page 66. We must overcome every defect in our characters as Christ overcame. In order to accomplish this work, we must die daily to self. Paul said, I die daily. He had a new conversion every day, took an advanced step toward heaven. To gain daily victories in the divine life is the only course that God approves. Why does it get so quiet in the room when we read this? This is exciting stuff. This is truth. I'll tell you what. One thing I know about my brother D.K. Kim, he was a drill sergeant in the Army. Drill sergeants are tough dudes. I mean, they don't. Were you in the Army, brother? Were you in the military? I wasn't either. I didn't have that experience. Who here was in the Army? Anybody in the Army or the Navy or the Marines? You were, brother? In the Army. Do you remember basic training? When the drill sergeant told you to do something, did you say, I'll do it later? Yeah, you say when, right? Why? Because he's in charge. He knows what he's training you for. He knows what he's getting you ready for. And what we forget in the Christian walk, graduates, what we forget in the Christian walk is that God knows what we need. We know what we want. Did you get that? We know what we want. God knows what you need. God can see the Goliath on your horizon. God can see what you need training for. God wants that 4-inch drop to take place because He knows that knowledge alone will not get you through the crisis. Only a heart experience will pull you through. That's all. And there's one final thing that we need to learn how to say. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, listen to the words. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I who live, but Christ who what? Lives in me. And the faith that I now have, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Grab that, friends. Wrap your brains around that, graduates. Paul doesn't say, I now live by faith in God. He says, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Anka, I want to challenge you when you're faced with a trial, when you're faced with a trouble, when you're faced with a challenge, say, Jesus, give me the faith you had when you were on this earth. The faith of the Son of God, not faith in the Son of God. It's a big difference. Because the faith of Jesus has already won the battle. Has already proven itself on the battlefield. And when you're faced with a decision, faced with a challenge, ask God that question. That's what we need to do. That's called a 4-inch drop. Making our faith real. Making it alive. Making it meaningful. Making it practical. So you say, wow, this stuff works. You see, in the Christian life, graduates, the key to life is death. The key to freedom is slavery. It's antithesis to what we learn in the life that we normally live. Let's bring it down, though, to one story in the Bible as we close. Let's look at Peter. I love Peter. You know, Peter was ambidextrous. He could put either foot in his mouth. Didn't matter. With Peter, I know that Peter... My wife is an Italian. I love Italian people. You will never find friendlier people than Italians. But you'll never find a more impetuous people than an unconverted Italian. Since my wife gave her heart to the Lord has changed that girl. She's a totally different person. I love her. She is a spitfire, but she's a spitfire for God. And man, you want to get something done, give it to Vicky. She'll get it done. She knows where she's going. She knows how to get there. And she is submitted to the will of God every day. I love that woman because I've seen God change her life. There's a little saying in Italy called ready, shoot, aim. That's the way they operate. Peter Peter was a lot like that. And let's look at what happened in Peter's life, because we're going to see how Peter had and why Peter got the 4-inch drop. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "Who do men?" He's talking to his disciples. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" What did Peter say? Peter said, "Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not said this to you, Peter, but God in heaven." I mean, Peter was always the first one to act. Peter was always the first one to speak. Peter was always the first one to come to aid of Jesus. You look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? We've forsaken all and given it to you." Peter was an all or nothing kind of guy. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He had a head knowledge of the truth that Jesus was trying to preach. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, Peter, just so dumbfounded by what he had seen, puts his mouth in gear before him and says, "Lord, it's good that we have been here. Let's build 3 temples, one for Elijah, one for you, one for Moses." Always speaking, trying to show his loyalty. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Very telling passage. 14. Well, I'm John. No wonder I was so mixed up. Mark chapter 14, verses 19 to 21. Notice what it says here. Jesus said this in verse 18, "And they began to be sorrowful and say to one, 'I,' and another, 'Is it I?'" I think I'm still messed up here. Hang on just a minute. Oh boy, I hate it when this happens. Well, I'll have to tell you the story. You'll know this there. It's somewhere in the book of Mark. Jesus looks at the group and he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And Peter says, "Lord, I will never betray you." And Jesus said, "Peter, tonight, before the cock crows 2 times, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter, what did Peter say? "I'll go to death with you. I'll die for you, Jesus." He had knowledge. He was confident in what he understood. He was confident in what he knew. "I know the truth. You are the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will die for you." And when that man tried to come after Jesus, what did Peter do? He took out a sword and went, whoop! What did he do? Was he aiming for the guy's ear? Oh, he was going to cut that guy in half. Peter was determined to live for Jesus. But when the chips were down, I'm going to go over to my other graduate over here. When the chips were down, what did Peter do? He not only pretended he didn't know him, he started swearing like a sailor. The fisherman that he was, he knew how to swear. What happened? What happened to Peter? All the way through the Gospels, we see Peter as being Jesus' staunch defender, Jesus' staunch supporter, Jesus' staunch answerer. He knew all the right answers. He could give somebody a Bible study on the state of the dead, the fate of the wicked, and the 2300 days. He knew the message. Why is it that he denied Jesus? He had a head knowledge, but didn't come down here. And here's the point we need to get to today, graduates. Many times, the time when we really understand the drop, the only way for some of us to get that 4-inch drop is to see ourselves like God sees us. When Peter understood the deceptiveness of his own heart, when Peter understood for the first time the message of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And notice it doesn't say just wicked. What does it say? I mean, if I came to you today, Addison, and said, "Addison, you are you Addison? You're his brother. Where is he?" "Oh, there he is." That's why you're looking at me so funny. If I came to you and said, you are wicked, what would you think? It's pretty bad. But what if I said, Addison, you are desperately wicked? That's pretty serious. And the Bible comes to each one of us and says, Dane Griffin, your heart is not only wicked, it's desperately wicked. And when I come to grips with who I am in Jesus, when I come to grips with who I really am without Jesus, when I see that all the knowledge I have will not save me, when I come to grips with the fact that I am a sinner in need of the grace of God, that's the only thing that causes a 4-inch drop. When I say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. You know what I like about Jesus? He put the standard so high that none of us can get there. Alone. I look at that standard and I say, Lord, I got to live like that? Lord says, yep. Lord, I can't do it. Lord says, I know you can't, but I can through you. The 4-inch drop. Are you starting to understand it today? What is the 4-inch drop? It's letting God be in charge of every phase of my life. Here's a prayer that God will never let go unanswered. Can I give it to you today? Can I give it to you? If you don't think God answers prayer, pray this prayer. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I was doing a men's conference not too long ago. I said that. I said, if you don't think God answers prayer, ask God this one thing. Lord, show me the sin in my life. God will answer that prayer just like that. This little 15-year-old boy came and says, Pastor Griffin, it works! It works! I said, what works? That prayer, it worked! God, show me the sin in my life! I said, praise God, you're getting a 4-inch drop, brother. Pray that prayer today. Graduates, pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Anka, pray that prayer. Lord, show me the sin in my own life that causes that 4-inch drop. The key to success, is 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. David walked in truth. Graduates, I challenge you today. As you leave this campus, as you leave OHA, make it the goal of your life, the goal of your heart, to have the 4-inch drop. To walk in truth, not live truth, not just to have the truth, but to walk in the truth. And watch Jesus work in your heart and in your life.